this thing to move. It's right. Greetings to each and everyone this evening, this afternoon hour. We're thankful to be here and have God's holy word before us. And this is a special day in our country, call it Father's Day. And the father is an important figure in our society. That goes without saying, just as a mother is. None of us would ever have been here without a father and a mother. They're different roles. But they're both important roles. This morning, our brother Ron read in Exodus chapter 20, and I'm just going to read a verse out of there just to bridge the gap here with this afternoon service. When God gave the Ten Commandments, he first one was to know that He is the Lord thy God, and the second one was to not bow down to graven images. And verse 5 reads in chapter 20 of Exodus, thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. That's quite a statement there, that the fathers were seemingly the ones that were promoting this, and the iniquity to be visited to the generations, third and fourth generations, is a long time. That's 80 years or 100 years, and somewhere around there. And that's a long time without hope and to be without a fellowship with God. And I'm not saying that this is the way it is in this day and time that we live, but there are people who have never looked into the goodness of God and are in a state of rebellion, and that whether it is physically or actually taught, if that's the state of the heart of a father, then it is being learned whether we say it or not. It is being learned by our children and those around about us. So it behooves us to be thankful for the day and time we live where this cycle of rebellion and evil that would be transmitted down to the third and fourth generations, it's as simple as answering the call of God and recognizing that He is our Father in heaven. And though we have an idea of or relinquish the duties of a fathership or have an idea of the way we want it, when we look at it in the eyes of God, we can think of Eli the prophet and he and his two sons, Phinehas and I can't remember the other one's name, but they were using the temple for their own benefit, and the father would not discipline the two sons, and there was a day of reckoning where one of the son's wife lost her child, and the two sons were killed, and Eli went over backwards on his chair, and this was part of the rebellion that was in their hearts, so we have a God who's not a respecter of persons, and he's willing to visit each of us and accept our visitation back with Him. I'd like to open to Deuteronomy, I believe it's chapter 28. It is, and with your prayers, I'd like to begin reading this chapter 28. You know, when God let Joseph be sold to the Midianites and taken into Egypt. And the famine came, and there was a drought in the land, and Israel's children were starving, and they went because they heard there was food in Egypt. They went there, and we know the account there, the heart-rending account of Joseph making himself known to his brothers, and them being fearful that he would have vengeance on them and take their lives because of what they had done to him. And in verse 50 there of Exodus, it sums it up that Joseph said that God meant this for good and you meant it for evil. And so is the goodness of God that worketh to bringeth to repentance. God means it all for good, and we sometimes take it to the evil side. But when the Israelites were in captivity for those 400 years, there was not a structure for them to have priests and in the land of Egypt and keep the light of God lit, or if they kind of just went their own ways and were bound by the Abraham, Isaac, Jacob commitment and covenant that God had given them. And they seem to forget this after 400 years. Well, I can't remember anything from 400 years ago, and I'm sure that there's nothing that I do in this day and time will be remembered for 400 years. But every one of us has the ability to answer the call of God and have something that's done for us and for us for all eternity, which is a whole lot longer than 400 years. So when God revealed Himself in Egypt with all the plagues, they were as much for the reuniting of the vision of God and the spiritual man as for the Israelites as they were for the Egyptians who had the power over them as they were their taskmasters. And the people had to recognize that God was all that he said he was, and more. And Moses had to be the leadership of this event to restore the vision of God to the people of Israel as they were coming out. And many of the plagues happened to the Egyptians, and the Israelites were untouched by the plagues. And then we know the last plague was where the Passover was held, and the lamb was killed, and the blood was put on the doorpost and the mantle, and whoever would do this in faith that the death angel would pass over them, they were saved. And we know the song, "When I see the blood, I'll pass over you," and that's a pertinent message for today as well, because we are saved by the blood of Jesus in faith in this act that Jesus did for our souls. So we live in a life where we want to have the blessing of God on us, and I don't think that this has changed from and the opposite of that is to be cursed. And there's just a few verses here in Deuteronomy that summate the way that we will be blessed, and then the rest of the chapter consists with how to obtain the curse. And there's 14 chapters, 14 verses on the blessing, and there's 54 verses on the curse. So let's read this as a starting point. "And it came to pass, if thou wilt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God," this is Deuteronomy chapter 28, "to observe and to do all his commandments, which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee, and it shall be, and if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, blessed be shalt thou be in the city, and blessed shalt thou be in the field." And that's an interesting first blessing there, because there's no greater blessing in living in a city or living in a country. Sometimes we have that mixed up in our mind that there is, but But God is everywhere, and he is everywhere where God is. He needs people to be blessed, and when we are obeying Him, that is our blessing. Blessed shall be the fruit of thy body, and the fruit of the ground, and the fruit of thy cattle, the increase of thy kind, the flocks of thy sheep. Blessed shall be thy basket and thy store. Blessed shall be thou be when thou goest in, and blessed shall be when thou goest out. The Lord shall cause thine enemies to rise up against thee, to be smitten before thy face. They shall come out against thee one way, then flee before thee seven ways. The Lord shall command the blessing upon thee in thy storehouses, and in all that thou settest thine hand unto, and he shall bless thee in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. The Lord shall establish thee an holy people unto himself, as he hath sworn unto thee, if thou wilt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God and walk in his ways, and all the people on the earth shall see that thou art called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of thee. And the Lord shall make thee plenteous in goods, in the fruit of thine body, in the fruit of thy cattle, in the fruit of thy ground, in the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers to give thee. The Lord shall open unto thee his good treasure, the heaven, to give the rain unto thy land in his season, and to bless all the work of thine hand. And thou shalt lend unto many nations, but thou shalt not borrow. And the Lord shall make thee the head and not the tail, and thou shalt be above all, thou shalt be above only, and thou shalt not be beneath, if that thou hearken unto the commandments of the Lord thy God, and which I command thee in this day, to observe and to do them, and thou shalt not go aside from any of the words which I command thee this day, to the right hand or to the left, and to go after other gods to serve them. We've read 14 verses here. I can only speak for myself, but I don't have a crystal clear vision of who God is. If I did, then he would be limited by my finite mind. And if he's less than what I say, then he wouldn't be God. He is perfect, and he is above my understanding, and probably yours as well. But he is what he is, and he is from everlasting to everlasting. He doesn't respect persons. But he does expect our obedience, and he's not given us a list of long laws to live under in this day and time. But Jesus, when he's here, he spoke of the royal law that we should love the Lord with all of our heart and mind and body and soul and strength and our neighbor as ourself. This is enough for us to do, because if we do this, then the others will follow. We open to hymn number 110, The Lord, My Light and Salvation. Sing of this hymn as you choose, number 110. Let's bow before our Lord, Father in heaven. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before Thee this afternoon hour to thank Thee for another day of grace and to seek Thy grace. We humble ourselves before Thee, realizing we are just passing through this life for a short time and been given a living soul that will answer to Thee for all eternity. And we thank Thee that Thou hast provided the way that we can learn to know Thee in Thy ways and be led and guided throughout this life. And we thank Thee for the benefits that Thou hast placed along the way to give us assurance of the reality of Thee and Thy ways. And every one of us in here can testify that Thou hast spoken to us and we have answered Thee or intend to answer Thee. But dear Father, we just pray that we would not pass this by, this opportunity to worship Thee in spirit and truth in our life. And we thank Thee for this church here at Indianapolis and that it is here to proclaim Thy holy name, and that brothers and sisters and friends and whosoever will can come through the doors and seek the Lord and be filled. And we pray for the leadership here, Brother Ken, as this is a new thing for him. And we pray that Thy Spirit would rest on him and he would be given godly wisdom to carry this work out. And we as children of Thine, we pray that we would not be as the children of Israel of old, disobedient and stiff-necked and implacable, as we read this morning hour. And so we just thank Thee for another time that we can learn of Thee and Thy ways and lift Thy name up higher than what we can imagine and pray for Thy Spirit to give us grace as we walk our day-to-day lives. And we, dear Father, we see the many children in this congregation, and we are uplifted by this, and we pray that Thou would be with their Sunday school teachers and that the true word could come forth and reside in their heart, and that they could have a vision of God that is even as a babe, in fully trusting and dependent on God. And when the age creeps in and the age of accountability comes, we pray that they could recognize what sin is and more than just the lack of adherence to the Ten Commandments, but a selfish motive and a rebellious spirit is not acceptable and it is sin. And so this, we pray this, that we could all realize this and draw near unto Thee. We thank Thee that Thou art a loving and a forgiving God, and we count on this, but we pray that we would not use it to occasion for our flesh. So we just thank Thee now, dear Father, and we pray a blessing on all the fathers in this congregation, and perhaps we can see clearer our earthly duties and our spiritual duties on this earth, that we work together with our spouses and the message of Thee, dear Father, and Thy Son Jesus could be taught at home and in the Sunday schools and perhaps even in the schools where friends of other Christians can befriend their children, and this whole story would be the whole account of the Word and God could be supplemented and reinforced by the things in their children's lives and our lives as well. So we just pray for grace now in this afternoon hour and provide for the needs of each of us as thou would see fit, and give us grace to accept what would be different in our will and than Thine. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. We've opened the book of St. Luke. Chapter 22 is before us. Well, let's begin reading at verse 24. And there was also a strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest. And he said unto them, The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. But ye shall not be so, but that he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he that is chief as he that doth serve. For whether is greater, he that sitteth at meat, or he that serveth? Is not he that sitteth at meat? But I am come among you that as he that serveth. Ye are they which have continued with me in my temptations. And I appoint unto you a kingdom, as my Father hath appointed unto me, that ye may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desire to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. And he said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee, both into prison and to death. And he said, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day, but that thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me. And he said unto them, When I sent you without purse and scrip and shoes, lacked ye anything? And they said, Nothing. And said he unto them, But now he that hath a purse, let him take it, and likewise his scrip. And he that hath no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. For I say unto you, that this that is written must yet be accomplished in me. And he was reckoned among the transgressors, for the things concerning me have an end. And they said, Lord, behold, here are two swords. And he said unto them, It is enough. And he came out and went, and as he was wont, to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him. And when he was at the place, he said unto them, Pray that ye enter not into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw, and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was as it were great drops of blood falling down to the earth. And when he rose up from prayer and was come to his disciples, he found them sleeping for sorrow. And he said unto them, Why sleep ye? Rise and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. And while he yet spake, behold, a multitude, and he that was called Judas, one of the 12, went before them and drew near unto Jesus to kiss him. And Jesus said unto them, Judas, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss? When they which were about him saw what would follow, they said unto him, Lord, shall we smite with the sword? And one of them smote the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. And Jesus answered and said, Suffer ye thus far. And he touched his ear and healed him. And then Jesus said unto the chief priests, and captains of the temple, and the elders which were come to him, Be ye come out as against a thief with swords and staves? When I was daily with you in the temple, ye stretched forth no hands against me, but this is your hour, and the hour of darkness, and the power of darkness. We read through the 53rd verse. They had two swords, and Jesus said, This is enough. One sword was used to cut the high priest's ear off, and Jesus performed a miracle in his last moments of life, and he fixed the ear by touching it. But what was the other sword that they had? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus, the words of Jesus is a sword, a powerful two-edged sword, dividing asunder the bone from the marrow. And this is the sword that the other of the two swords is the Word of Jesus. And we still have this word before us even in this day, the word of Jesus, and how he was obedient to the Father on this Father's Day. We can hone into this. Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will but thine be done. And so when we are tempted, as he was tempted in the garden, to call legions of angels or to find another way of escape, or there was no way to escape sin than to have a perfect sacrifice for it. And Jesus was and is that perfect sacrifice. There was no sin in his life, and he didn't deserve to go to the cross. But he went to the cross, and the sins of mankind just kind of, as it talks here about the power of darkness, as the light of the world was diminished in the life of Jesus upon this earth, the power of darkness was increasing. And we read in Matthew, I think, that the graves opened up when Jesus was on the cross, and the world went dark, and there was a storm and earthquakes, and the Father was seeing his Son full of the sin that had separated mankind from him for all those thousands of years. And to this day, we've inherited this sin. There's nobody that teaches a child to be bad. They learn it on their own, and they learn to deny sin, and they learn to have a self-preservation. And Jesus didn't have this self-preservation because there was no sin in his life. He was willing to become the sin of the world at the Father's commandment, at obedience to be obedient to the Father. So that as we read this morning that God is not a respecter of persons, and I believe that he is everywhere. God is everywhere in our worlds that we live, and just as a matter of interest, this Thursday I had a veterinary call that was in the opposite direction of my normally scheduled herd check, and I was going to be late, so I called ahead and told him I was going to be late. And the farmers had already tried to deliver this calf for about an hour, they said, and it was something they needed to call in a veterinarian. Well, I've got kind of short arms, and they only reach so far. And never before in my career had I thought of the verse that my arm is outstretched. You know, the verse that speaks of the outstretched arm. So I prayed in my own way there on the way to the call that God's outstretched arm would push the calf forward or lengthen my arm one way or another, and we could get the job done. And so we left it at that, and about 15 minutes later the snare was over the head and the calf was out. And it's just a testimony that you know, whether who would ever think that God would want to be in an old cow delivering a calf, but he was. And he cares about our every need and our every care, and he's willing to provide miracles for us in our own as he needs to. You know, the blessings of God we read in Deuteronomy, they're not the end. They're not the end. They're the benefits of God. If in this life only we believe in Jesus Christ, we are all men most miserable. So there's more to it than just the blessings. The blessings are a token of God's witness to our lives. that he sees that we're trying to do his will and include him in our thoughts, in our prayers, and you know, go beyond ourselves and even beyond the technology in our lives and in our world. There has to be someone there to make the technology work, and God is bigger than all of this, and yet he cares about us who are weak and needy and sometimes under the power of darkness, and this is a good thing to remember. In the book of John chapter 3, the last chapter of John 3, there's only one chapter, but it says something to the effect that I rejoice that my children walk in truth. And dear ones, Jackson asked me this morning what is one of the most memorable or positive things about being a father, and I remember that verse there, and you know, there's no better joy than we can have than when our children walk in truth, and it doesn't matter whether we're young age or old age or whatever, we have to that is when we're in truth, we can't be any better than when we're in truth. If we're living a lie, we're not living in the truth. And there's no greater joy than to have that assurance that when life is over here and your children are living in truth, that there'll be a eternal life forever, that you can enjoy the presence of God and the assembling of his saints and his children. We see that the disciples had their battle with lifting themselves up and comparing themselves among themselves, and we read that that's not a wise thing to do. And there was strife among them, which should be counted the greatest. And he said unto them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. But ye shall not be so. But he that is greatest among you, let him be as a younger. He that is chief, let him as doth serve. For whether is greater, he that sitteth at meat or he that serveth? Is not he that sitteth at meat, but I am among you as he that serveth. And so that is a huge lesson that we have to continually learn in our lives, to be servants. And not just servants of who we want to be servants to, but whosoever is in need of it, and they have continued with me in my temptation. Ye are they which have continued with me in my temptation, and I appoint unto you a kingdom, as my Father hath appointed unto me. So the kingdom of God, it is in eternity somewhere. That's the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is here, now. Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. It is ours to have, the kingdom of God. And when Christ can live in our hearts, he is the king of the kingdom of God in on this earth. And we know how we can attain that, you know. God meant it for good, and that good can be worked out in our lives. It is our salvation that Christ brought to us, and one place he says, "Work out your in fear and trembling, work out your salvation." And that's getting our mind and our spirit and our soul wrapped around the truth that God sent Jesus to be the sacrifice for our sins, that we don't need to be of a rebellious spirit anymore. We never needed to be first in the first place, but we were blinded to that, and the things of this world blind our eyes to this day. But the closer we get to God's will for our lives, that we are submitted to Him and His servants of His, the more the blessings will be seen. We read that, we sing that hymn, "Count your many blessings, name them one by one, and you will be surprised what the Lord has done." So this kingdom of God that is waiting to be claimed, it is a treasure upon this earth, and it will get us through these dark times like Jesus went through, where he was, where his blood was as droplets of where his sweat was as droplets of blood. This is the only place in the Word where this is, where anyone had so much anguish that the capillaries of their forehead and the sweat glands actually exuded blood rather than sweat. And there's a special name for this, but this is where it is defined and where it is seen. So we can sit back and we can step back and just take a moment and pause and see what God had to do to reckon our lives with his will. And it'd be a terrible thing for a father to give up his son on the cross, a cruel cross, for a wayward, rebellious people, stiff-necked, that really didn't really care much about God at all, except that he changed our minds and converted us into being a spiritual being rather than just a straight carnal being. But there was one other place in the Word where God tested Abraham with his son Isaac to see if he loved his son more or if he loved God more. And this is the same test that Jesus went through here. Did he love the Father more or did he love himself more? And there was, he had the ability to call legions of angels to come down. He was encouraged by the people standing around, "Come down if you're the Christ, and we'll believe you if you come down." They weren't going to believe him any more than the man in the moon. So, you know, we just sit and pause a while and think of this great miracle that we beheld. And if God doesn't require our sons or daughters to be accountable for our sins, and we're thankful for that, and we're thankful that our sins are not to be paid for by our children, and we one at a time need to be in the Spirit and accomplish the work of salvation through faith in Jesus' shed blood. And there was a verse I was thinking of this morning, and I think it fits today, but I can't remember what it said exactly, but I know where it is. So sometimes it's a matter of knowing where it is, and sometimes it's a matter of knowing what it is, but hopefully we'll get the message out here. And I'm not going to be able to do either one on that point. So as we finish this chapter here, where Jesus was betrayed by Judas, and the hour and the power of darkness prevailed for a short time, let's remember that the sword that was used to cut off the high priest's ear, Jesus fixed that transgression, and the sword of Him, the word of Jesus, is still alive and well, and it will direct us and encourage us in the ways of righteousness, and to be obedient to the Father, and and experience His blessings as we're going through this life, as a testimony of our humility and trust in Him.
It just seems like when you call the veterinarian, they just know what to do, right? You got a problem, you call the veterinarian, they don't sweat it. They just know what to do. And I love the example of our everyday life application. You're supposed to know what to do, and yet we don't know what to do. We're aware of our shortcomings, aren't we? We're aware of what we're not good at. And so where are we going to go but to God? And we cry out to God to say, God, I don't know if you care about a mother cow, but be with me. And what strikes me about this chapter is that, you know, why in the world would the disciples care about who's greatest? Except for they're like you and me. We want to be A students. We want to get it right. We want to do the right thing. And we're fearful. I like how, so we got God, right? Can we be reminded that we have our Father? And He is our Father, and He desires that we cry out to Him. And in the garden, where when Jesus went, before He went to the cross, He cried out to His Father, and He laid it out for Him. And He told the disciples, He said, pray so that you're not led into temptation. And then finally, in verse 32, Jesus says to Simon, to Peter, He said, the devil wants you. And so I'm aware that, remember, God knows all things. He sees the spiritual battle that's going on in our lives and the people around us and our children and our grandchildren. He's the one that, first of all, I mean, I know we worry and we fret and we try to fix everything. But He's the one we should go to first and say, God, You see what's going on here. You know the battle that's going on for my son or my grandson or my children. God, You see it. Intervene. And Jesus, I think, could intervene for our kids, and our kids don't have to suffer. They shouldn't have to suffer, but sometimes they do. Because why? When Jesus said, Simon, the devil wants you, He didn't say, don't worry, I've got a force field up and you're not going to be bothered. But He said this. He said, I pray that your faith will fail not. And then He said, and when you're converted, meaning to me that means when you're better than you were, when you've transformed to a new being, He finishes with, strengthen your brethren. So when we face those fiery trials, when our enemy would have his way with us, when we have those things that we worry about, we cry out to a Father that hears our prayer, that knows, that intervenes for us, that our faith fails not, that we're strengthened, and then that we help those around us. And, you know, that's just life. That's what keeps us on our knees, our dependence on our Father and His intervention and His strength. What a beautiful word this afternoon. Let's sing a song together. And boy, the singing's been nice today. So let's sing a nice hymn together, and then one of you brothers close the day in prayer.
Jesus, my King and Savior, how I Father God, it has been good to be here in this afternoon to hear truth, to hear your word spoken of and how it can touch us, how it can move us and convict and encourage. We're so thankful, God, that your word has so many aspects to it, that it is also enduring and lives forever. We've heard much of conflict and of how the mind works and how we think and how we wrestle with different challenges in our life, from the scriptures in this day to even this song that talks about even being pressed in on every side. And we have the great example in Jesus Christ. As he prayed there in the garden, as he prayed many times, your word said this afternoon that he was in anguish. And after that, he had opportunity to try to fix things or control things or call down angels, but he didn't do that. The scripture says, while he was in anguish, he prayed more earnestly. And God, that is a conviction for myself even as well, to pray more earnestly when the battles in life come, when we have are perplexed on every side, when we don't know where to turn, when there's things we have to deal with financially or relationally, or with our families, or just things in our lives that we can't see the end for. God, help us to remember to pray more earnestly. And you move, and you work in mysterious ways, and you work in beautiful ways. And so we're thankful that we can be reminded of that. We're thankful that that we can live in truth, and that's the truth that sets us free. And we're thankful for Jesus Christ, that as he prayed more earnestly, it did not take the pain and suffering away from him, but yet it gave away for us to have eternal life. Thank you, Jesus, for all you have done for us. We thank you for those that have brought the word to us in this day. Be with us in this day. Forgive us where we sin and fail against you. And redeem us. Make us new. And we thank you for your love. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.